Okay, good to see you all this morning. This is Sunday School. We're starting late because we had other things to discuss. We have a business meeting later after the morning service. I did check in the thing. We only need 6 members, 25% of the membership, to conduct a business meeting. So with Richard, myself, Helen, Barbara, and the McPherson, we got it made. And Nancy and Lynetta, hey, we're almost 50%. Okay, all right. A lot of people had to be gone today. They told me last week they were going to be gone. The Bensons are gone on the annual Benson fishing trip, and so there's people that are away. Okay, we've been studying the Christ, meaning imputation into Christ. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We appreciate, as we remember Ron Schaefer and Laverne and others who have passed on before us, we remember the fact that we are all just sinners saved by grace, and that it's the triune God working through us that accomplishes anything. And so we would ask that indeed we might be even now learning more and more about your word, that we might see you implementing that word through us as we are co-workers together with you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. What we've been looking at when we're talking about the metaphors of the church is really in Christ's truth. In Christ's truth is imputation. Now, when we say in Christ, it means that God has, by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, and I was criticized by my co-bishop last week of having the Christ with one leg. Please note, I have 2 legs right now. Okay, I drew the picture the way Barbara Schaefer draws pictures. But I was corrected in the morning service. Richard, he has 2 legs right now. Thank you. Okay, now here I am. Almost drew me with one leg. And here I am down here. And I believe the gospel. And don't leave out the gospel. And by the way, Nancy got this right and I gave her 100%. But the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. But you need verses 1 and 2. That was in Wheatland, Wyoming. I used her as example. She got 100%. I said, why do you need 1 and 2? She says, because that tells us it's the gospel, and that tells us that it's how we get saved, by believing it. So you need verses 1 and 2. But the 3 and 4 tells us that Christ died for our sins. Everybody dies. I asked a man that once. Oh, so Christ died. So what? A lot of people die. I'll tell you something else they don't realize. You could have been sitting there right under the cross and see him die and cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you could have heard him say the saying, 7 sayings of the cross. And you could be like the I think it was the centurion who said, here was a man of God or something. It said, I'm misquoting, we should look at the verse, but let's get back to this. You could have sat right there at the foot of the cross and watched that. You could have been there right at the tomb as one of the soldiers who were fainted as dead men when the angels rolled back the stone and see the tomb is empty. You could have been there when they buried him and rolled the stone, and you had Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea bury him in there and see the Romans seal that stone with rope and wax with the Roman seal on it. Do not disturb. You could have watched all of that. You could have seen the stone roll back. You could have been one of those men that was a soldier guarding the tomb who were bribed. Bribed. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the spirit beings roll back the stone. They fell as dead men. You could have been there and saw all of that with your eyes. And not believe. Because the promise of the gospel is that you believe that Christ died for our sins. You could have seen a man die, but you could not see unless you believe a promise of God that He died for our sins. That takes faith. He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Father accepted Him. Accepted His sacrifice. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. There is a glorified, resurrected man in heaven now. More than that, because there's others also like Ron. But he's not glorified. But there is a glorified man in heaven right now. Christ Jesus. You could have been there at the time and seen all of that. But it takes faith. And that's what 1 Corinthians verse 1 and 2 tells us. This is the gospel that saves us, and you have to believe it. And Paul said he believed that. He believed that. When we believe that, the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. That's in Christ's truth. That means we're baptized into Christ, and God imputes us to be in His person. And there are things from His person related to His humanity that are imputed, reckoned, attributed to us. We've been looking at metaphors of this relationship of being imputed in Christ. And God uses illustrations. And we looked at the vine and branches, the sheep, the temple, the building, and we've been looking at the Christ as an illustration of a head, which is Christ, and the church, which is His body. Now, we were looking at this metaphor, which describes a body that we can relate to that is underneath the head, and the head gives instruction to the rest of the body to care for itself. And we were discussing things last week, and I want to return to that. So Ephesians 4:13. Pastor Schaefer came up to me last week and he was talking about something, and I want to go back to that. I found it very interesting. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, we read here in the context, let's go to verse 1 just to see what he's talking to the Ephesians. He says, I therefore beseech you. Now, who is the you? It's the Ephesian saints. And the beseech is parakaleo. It means to call along to one side. Now, this word is used different ways. You have to look at the context. But it always means to call to one side. So whenever you beseech someone or you call someone to your side, you better be doing what you're asking them to do. So you don't lip it unless you're living it. So you live it. So Paul is beseeching them, parakaleo, by its basic definition, means to call alongside. Para, alongside, parallel bars, para. Kaleo, to call. I call you to myself. I'm over here, you're over there. Now, you have to look at the context of why you're calling them to your side. It could be to exhort them. It could be to encourage them. It could be different things. Parakaleo has little fine meanings to it. But it always basically means to call to one side. So it means don't lip it until you live it. So when you beseech someone or you're exhorting someone or you're encouraging someone, you need to be practicing that yourself. So he's calling them to his side. And what is he says? I, the prisoner, one who's in bondage. Now it can be in or by, the next phrase, probably in the Lord, that he's underneath the headship of Christ. He's looking at the lordship of Christ, that as he's under the lordship of Christ, he is placed into prison. It could be by also, not something we would argue about, but it's definitely expressing the lordship of Christ. So the prisoner of the Lord, he's beseeching the Ephesians to come alongside to do what? What does he want them to do? The word next is to walk. To walk. Walk, this word, peripateo, means to order the activities of your life in a certain pattern. So he's telling them to walk, to be active, to be doing something. When you're walking, you're active. You're participating in something. You're ordering the activities of your life in a certain pattern. So Paul is in prison. By the way, why is he in prison ultimately? Okay, ultimately he's in prison because of who? We just read it, the Lord. But what was the thing that he was doing? Was he walking in a certain pattern? Yeah, but was it according to what he said here? No. What was he about to do that he got arrested?
Take a Jewish vow.
Take a vow. And God stopped him. He shaved his head. He had paid the money. He was about to do it. And God said, no, 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 no. What's the Texas phrase? You ain't doing that no more. Ain't going to be no more of that. That's a good phrase. Ain't going to be no more of that. That's what Christ, as our high priest, who's looking at the church and that the church is to be sanctified, and Paul's the steward of the dispensation of grace. Paul is the under-rower. He's dishing out the goods to the church. Paul is the steward, the dispensation, the under-rower. He's over there, and he's going to go back and take a Jewish vow after writing the book of Galatians? Yeah, that's what he was going to do. Why? Because he's a man. And men make mistakes. And God said, ain't going to be no more of that. And he was arrested. So he's in prison now in Rome. And he says, I'm in prison. And they knew why he was in prison. And he says, I'm under the lordship of Christ. And I'm his prisoner right now. But there ain't going to be no more of that. So I'm calling you to myself, to my side now. I learned some things. One of the things he learned is, it's not fun getting spanked. It's not fun being spanked. He spent 2 years in Caesarea. No contact. In prison. Real prison. Then what happened? They transferred him to Rome. He was still getting a little whooped. He had to learn some things. So what did God allow as he was going to Rome? Was it a nice, okay. Was it like on Carnival Cruise? I guess Dan likes Princess Cruise. Was it a Princess Cruise that he took to Rome? Or was it the Titanic? The Titanic. The ship sinks. He's shipwrecked. He's in the water. I forgot how long. 3 nights or something? Can you imagine floating in the ocean? You know, the Mediterranean Ocean in that water? I sailed through there. That ain't fun. So then he gets washed up on shore. Oh man, I'm cold. I think I'll warm myself by the fire. What happens? Gets bit by a snake. We all like snakes, right? So he gets bit by a serpent. And what kind of serpent? Oh, it's a garden snake. No, what kind of snake happens to be in the stick, in the sticks? A deadly, poisonous snake. What did they all expect him to do? Keel over and die. He doesn't. Because God had a purpose for him yet. But he had to learn some lessons. And the one lesson you learn is, spanking ain't no fun. So, he's writing this after all of that. And he tells the Ephesians, hello, anybody home? Arise thou that sleepest. You're dead in the graveyard. Christ said that tares were sown while men what? Slept. So there Paul writes and says, I beseech you, I call you alongside of myself to do what? To order the activities of your life as I am now doing. By the way, Paul was in prison. He was about to go before Nero. And what was he doing at this time as he writes Ephesians? He was teaching daily in his own house awaiting. So God allowed him to teach again. You know, when you're shut up for years and you're to preach for the Lord and you're being chastened, I know what that's like. He did that to me. When you get the opportunity to speak again, you're excited. And so he gets a chance, he's teaching again, and he hears about the Ephesian problems. And he writes and he says, I beseech you, I call you unto myself to walk, order the activities of your life worthy. Worthy. What's the word worthy mean? To give it the proper weight in your life. To give it the proper weight. Walking worthy. Ordering the activities of your life. Yeah, we get up. Just think about the daily activities of your life and setting the alarm to go to work, or I got an appointment to take the kids to the doctor, or I got to go shopping on Wednesday. And we order the activities of our life around those things. We think about we got to go shopping. Oh, I got to, we were talking, got to go to Costco. We're almost out of coffee. Whatever. And you order the activities. It's going up, yeah. Order the activities of your life. And we do that, don't you? You order the activities of your life. You plan your week. I got to go fly helicopters. I got to go do this. I got to go to Costco. I was talking to Helen. You want to go Monday with me? Or you want to go Tuesday? You want to do this? Oh, you can go do it. So ordering the activities of your life around all these things. But here, do we give the proper weight? You see, that's what he's telling the Ephesians. Give it worthy. Give it a proper weight in your life of walking worthy. Giving it the weight of what? Now it's translated in the King James, which is not good. What does it say there? Vocation. That word is the word for calling. The calling to which you were called in the past. Where were we called? We were called by God through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit called us to salvation into Christ. Where did He elect us in eternity past? He chose us where? In Christ. Didn't He just say that in Ephesians? But in time, we were called out of Adam into Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where He convinced us, convinced our mind of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and thereby giving us the faith to see and to believe the gospel. So he's saying you were called into Christ. Calling is always into Christ. It's not calling to a ministry, only in the sense that when I was baptized into Christ, I received a spiritual gift, which is a ministry. But I was called into Christ. Calling is always to salvation in Christ. So he said, give this the proper weight in your life. In the ordering of the activities of your life, do it this way. So he says to do that. Now, one of the ways of their calling is that he starts going into spiritual gifts here, and that Christ, when he descended and he ascended, and once he was resurrected and seated in the heavenlies, now people are being imputed and baptized into him. Now, I want to make something clear that I might not have been clear on. We are imputed in Christ, and God gives different metaphors of that imputation to represent the relationship because of regeneration and baptism in Christ. These metaphors illustrate these relationships of how these two things, impartation, where this is last week's message, impartation, where I'm regenerated, and imputation, where I'm seen in Christ, imputed into his person, is illustrated by these metaphors of a relationship where these work in harmony. So the Christ, where he's the head and the body is the church, and it's illustrated of the function of a body under the head, supplying nourishment to the body so it can grow and be edified, is going to be illustrated by us being baptized into the Christ, articulate, talking about the head Christ, the church, the body, and we having spiritual gifts. So how long, we asked last week, that's what's in this context, and he's saying walk worthy of this. Walk worthy of this. Give it its proper weight in your life. They weren't. Not all, you know, some of them were, but not most of them. And he says walk worthy of the calling, being baptized into Christ to which you've been called. Now, how are we going to walk? By the way, walking worthy, when you say walk, so we were called into Christ, which is what? Imputation. But how can you order the activities of your life in a worthy manner? By what? Regeneration, imputation. So, I give this the proper weight in my life by regeneration, where I can show out Christ-likeness because we have the triune God indwelling us. That was last week's message. I'm reviewing. I'm going over it a different way. I had a whole other message, which I don't think I'm going to get to today. It's over here on all of these things. Oh, well. Best made plans. So Ephesians 4, I'll get to this of what Richard said to me last week, which got my head going. I appreciate him so much. I really do. I'll tell you, I do. But Ephesians 4 says that how long is this relationship of us using spiritual gifts under the headship of Christ to edify the body and build it up here on earth, how long will that last? And it tells us in verse 13, till we all come in the unity from the faith. The faith is a body of doctrine where we have victory over our enemies, to mature and to have victory so that we can do this. By the way, if it's called the faith, what does it mean it needs to operate? There's so many people that don't understand. I don't get it. I look at it and I say, hello, anybody home? The faith is a body of doctrine that has to be what? Believed. That's why it's called the faith. It's promises to the Christian of how we can have victory over our enemies under grace and live out Christ-like. And what does it take to operate the faith, to utilize the faith. That's better. How does it work to utilize the faith? It takes faith. And if it takes faith, faith is one of the nine aspects of what? Fruit of the Spirit. So a Christian that is utilizing the faith has to be what kind of a Christian? A spiritual Christian. And who knows if they're spiritual or not? That person and who else? God. That's it. You don't know if I'm spiritual. You don't. I could be faking it right now. You could do the same thing. People can go put money in the offering box. One's spiritual, the other one's doing it for other reasons. You don't know. That's Scripture. Scripture says the spiritual man is not discerned by anyone. I like this. This is a Richardism. We heard about Ronism. Richardism. Period. And you got to get the period. Is that pretty good, Rich?
Especially when no one's in the front.
Okay. So, you have to be a spiritual Christian, and the only one who knows they're spiritual is you who are spiritual. Because you can fake it. Till we all come in the unity from the faith. What does the faith look to? We're believing this body of doctrine right now here on the earth for what purpose? Why do you believe a body of doctrine to have victory over your enemies? So that I can be allowing God to live godly out of me. So that I can be as the new covenant of 2 Corinthians 3:18, that I'm being changed from glory to glory into the image of God, to the image of Christ, who is the image of God, we're living out godliness. So I believe the faith for victory over my enemies so that I can grow and mature, be more Christ-like, and displaying the image of God. Godliness. So till we all come in the unity. So what is spiritual gifts supposed to do? Build up the body in this. All different gifts. All of you functioning. All these years we've been together. And functioning together. And I need you. And you need me. And we're under the same Lord. The same head. And he's giving instruction through the Spirit to the body to edify itself by love. Let's go on. Till we all come in the unity from the faith and the... Let me get my Greek here. And the full experiential knowledge. This is a full, complete experiential knowledge. I've illustrated you this before. In fact, I just did this week. I was looking for a wrench. I was working on my trailer. And I was looking for a wrench. And I brought them all out. And I brought four different wrenches out to that trailer. And not one of them was correct. Good grief. That's a Charlie Brownism. I had to walk back into the house, stop what I was doing, after trying every one of them, and go back and get it. Now, my dad, who worked for 40-something years as an airline mechanic, would just look at that, and he'd say, oh, that's a 5/8 or whatever. He knew. He knew. He could just look at it and know. That's full knowledge. Full practice knowledge that he got over years of experience. So till we all come in the complete full knowledge, this is every Christian. No more carnal Christians. No more ensnared Christians. No more. Every one of us is in a full practice knowledge. This is a practice knowledge. A full practice knowledge we come to. Every single Christian. Of the Son, let's get back here, of the Son of God unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature. Christ is the standard that we're all going to be brought to. Unto the measure of the stature of the result of the fullness, the result of the fullness of the Christ. Here's the standard. What God chose us as in eternity past, He chose us in Christ. And there's coming a day where every single Christian down here, whether they're walking worthy right now or not walking worthy, there's going to come a time when every single one of us will be to the full practice stature. Of what stature? Of what God imputed us in Christ. That's the standard. The stature of the results of the fullness of the Christ will all be made. When we see Him, we shall be, 1 John 3:1, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'm not going to see Christ even if I go Subway today. I don't see Him till I'm like Him. So I go into the presence of the Lord, but I don't see Him till the rapture. So there's anticipation in heaven right now of the rapture and getting a glorified body and seeing Christ. I'm going to use a Laverne Schaeferism. I can't remember exactly why I was doing it, but he was being a little sarcastic. I know Laverne was never sarcastic. That's a pun. I have tongue in cheek. I love the man. But he used to say, "Oh, you're going to die and go up there to heaven right now and something, you're going to, do you remember that message? You're going to sit on his lap, and what are you going to do? Sit on his lap up there in heaven and tickle his little beard?" Remember saying that? He says, "Oh, is that what you're going to do? Christians got this view. Oh, we're going to go up there and just like all the little children come unto me, we're going to go up there in heaven as he's sitting on the throne and we're going to sit there and tickle his little beard." He was being sarcastic. No, we'll see him when we're like him at the rapture, and we're all going to see him together. Every one of us will see him together at the rapture. I did like Aaronism that was mentioned at the service yesterday. I really like that when he said, when circumstances come into our life that we didn't expect, he said, it didn't shake the throne. I like that expression. I guess that was a Ronism. Ron Schaefer. He said, this didn't take God by surprise and it didn't shake his throne. That was good. I like that. Anyway, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto a complete, perfect man, that we're henceforth not children tossed to and fro. So spiritual gifts, where we're heading, we're going to continue this next week because I got a lot to discover and we got a lot to do on this because I've been thinking about after Richard came up to me after the Sunday school last week. And this relationship of spiritual gifts are no longer needed once the body is to the stature of the fullness of the Christ. We don't have to build each other up. But in this context, what is going to continue in the future? And this is what Richard came up to me that, and it's true, and we're going to study this and look at Scripture. The relationship of the new man, I'm going to go through everything. We're going to talk about the day of God. We're going to talk about the heavens and the earth being destroyed. And it's because of what Richard came up to me and he said, actually, he said, even the new man isn't going to be continued into eternity, that relationship, because the new man, and by the way, I'm doing this to make you a little hungry. We have to study this out. The new man is always in contrast to what? The old man. And the old man is Adam. So if you have a new man in time and quality that's in contrast to the old man, if you have a new creation that's in contrast to the old creation, and we have a verse in Isaiah 65, I can't remember the exact one, we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at Peter who talks about that, the day of God and the day of the Lord. We got a lot of scripture to go through. But when we look at all of that, it says in Isaiah that the former things are not going to come up in the heart. They're not going to be remembered in the future. So you're not going to remember a comparison of the old man to the new man. But what in this context of Ephesians 4 will we function at, which Peter brings up, is that we're going to function in holiness. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So there's something that we're going to function by our identity in, and it's in this context, and this is what Richard pointed out to me. What is it? The complete man. The perfect man. We're going to function completely into eternity as just this perfect man which we were chosen in Christ. That's what we'll be. We're just going to function according to our identity through eternity. No need to do this. Ain't no more of that happening around here. No more. None of that. No more. Ain't going to be no more of that. We're going to just be the complete, the perfect man. And we're just going to function in holiness of who we are. What are we? We're the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're just like Him. And we're going to function through eternity just as Him, and that's our identity. And we don't need to remember back to Oren and how you screwed up back there. We don't have to function about, well, you did good over there. You did good, Oren, over here. No, I don't have to function. I'm just going to function. This is who I am. I'm the complete man. I'm the perfect man. I'm the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what I'll remember. And I'll be so busy as the ages roll on and God's teaching us more about Himself. I'll be just functioning in those ages. How? As the complete man, the perfect man, who's the permanent habitation of God. That's this truth. Okay, I'm way over. 5:02. Let's pray. Let you go to get some refreshments. Then you come on back. I'm parakaleo-ing you. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Paul in Ephesians 4. And as we think about these things through the week, we ask that indeed, as Paul exhorted, that we might walk worthy of the calling into Christ in which we've been called, that we might give it the proper weight in our life. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.